The sermon text for today is in the chapter of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 1 through to chapter 8, verse 5. Now, I would ask you to please open your Bibles, whether hard copy, print copy, or digital copy. And this is necessary for the purpose of today's sermon because it's there's quite a lot of going in the text, and I'd like you to follow along with me. But we will read together these verses, not too many. We will read from verse 1 of chapter 7 to verse 4, and then verse 9 through to chapter 8, verse 5, because in the middle there are some there's a bit of repetition, so I thought in the interest of time we will just skip those few verses, okay? But they are nevertheless important also. All right, if you are ready, let's read together Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is the word of the Lord. Right, so as I said, please keep your Bibles open to this passage of Scripture and track along with me, okay? Now, in the year 2019, there was a Mr. Siripong who came from Thailand to Singapore to participate in the annual Subaru Palm Challenge. Heard of it? Yep. Okay. Well, this event drew hundreds of participants from Singapore and abroad. Now, what did the participants have to do? They had to place their hand, right, one hand, on one of the several car decals that was pasted all over the body of a car. And the person whose hand remains on the decal after all the other participants have dropped out gets the car as his prize. Now, over the years, participants have endured for more than a day in their bid to outlast their competitors. In the 2019 edition of the challenge, Mr. Siripong prevailed over his competitors after nearly 77 hours. He had endured sleeplessness and other physical challenges in order to win his prize. Now, as Christians, we also have a prize that is prepared for us at the end of our lives. What we need to do is to get to the end, enduring all the trials and tribulations that might come upon us during our lifetime. But unlike the participants of the Subaru Palm Challenge, God gives to us an advantage by helping us in our endurance. So, what is this advantage? Well, this is what we will find out in today's sermon. Now, the sermon text in this passage of chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 5 of the book of Revelation contains a lot of information which I will not be able to deal with in great detail. But let me say outright that the advantage that God gives to us Christians is His seal. Hence, for the purpose of this sermon, I will focus on two points. First of all, God's seal helps us endure the great tribulation. And second, God's seal helps us respond rightly to the great tribulation. So after considering these two points, we will then look at how to apply this passage of scripture to our lives today. So let's consider the first point, right? That God's seal helps us endure the great tribulation. Now, if you look at chapter 7, verse 1, you will see the words, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree." The question that might come to us first and foremost is, when did this happen? Because it starts with "after this." So when did this happen? Now, this is an important question because in Revelation chapter 6, we read about disasters and destruction that affect everyone in the world. But in Revelation chapter 7, the disasters and destruction seem not to have happened yet. Therefore, the words "after this" should be understood as referring to the order of the visions and not the order of the events in the visions. Do you follow? All right. In other words, after the Apostle John saw the vision in Revelation chapter 6, he then saw the vision in chapter 7. Okay? So the words "after this" do not mean that the events in chapter 6 and chapter 7 happen in a chronological order, one after another. In fact, if you read carefully, it does appear that the events in at least the first half of chapter 7 probably happen before chapter 6. Now, the second question is, who are these four angels? Who are these four angels referred to in verse 1? Well, in verse 2, they are those who have been given power to harm earth and sea. When we step back and look at the scheme of the book of Revelation, it appears that the four angels can only be the four horses and their riders of chapter 6. Now, we may remember that the four horses and their riders cannot act on their own, but only under the permission and command of God Himself. And here again, when we go to verse 3, they were told, all right, they were told, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now, the servants of our God are obviously the believers. They are sealed on their foreheads with the seal of the living God. what is this seal and how come we don't see it on one another's heads? Right? Well, in ancient days, slaves were marked on their foreheads so that by looking at them, looking at their foreheads, we would be able to tell at once who their owner or their master was. Hence, Revelation chapter 7 verse 3 simply reflects the ancient practice, well, in relation to the servants of God. The fact that we cannot see the seal suggests that it is a spiritual rather than physical mark. Now, outside of the book of Revelation, it is highly possible that the seal of God in Revelation chapter 7 verse 3 really is the Holy Spirit, since that is the consistent teaching elsewhere in the Bible concerning Christians and their salvation. But of course, I mean, we don't have this explicitly stated in the book of Revelation. Now, be that as it may, this seal marks out those who have been given it and separates them from those who do not have it. The seal indicates that those who have it belong to God. The seal also protects them in some way. Now, in the first sermon in this Revelation sermon series, I said that the book of Revelation was given to believers who were going through hard times in order to remind them about the supremacy of Christ over all things so that they would be faithful right up to the end. Now, I believe that the seal of Revelation chapter 7 protects the faith of the servants of God during the time of physical suffering. In other words, although believers will face physical hardship, God's seal will protect them from falling away from the faith. But when you look lower down in this chapter, it goes on to refer to the 144,000 who are sealed and who make up the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, compared to all the believers in the world across the ages, surely 144,000 is too small a number, right? It's too small a number. I mean, this is even harder than making the dean's list in any university, isn't it? I mean, those of you who have been to university, you know what the dean's list is. What, top 10%? 5%? 5. 10. Okay, be that as it may, right? It's the top of the top. 144,000 upon all the millions, probably billions, right, of believers. That is a very, very small fraction. I mean, can it really be so? Or is the Bible saying that there will only be 144,000 believers in the very end? So the bigger question for all of us will be, are we among them? Does it worry you? Well, when I was a new Christian, maybe a few weeks old, I came upon this passage. And of course, I was very, very concerned to find out, oh my goodness, 144,000. Is my name found there? Well, I believe that the 144,000 and also the list of the tribes are to be understood not literally, but symbolically. Okay? I have three reasons for my belief. First and foremost, 144,000 is very clearly a round number. Now, in the Bible, when we come across especially round numbers, we need to be aware that the writer might be using it as a symbol. Now, the numbers 10 and 12 usually refer to completeness. So, 144,000, or do the math, 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10, isn't it? Gives us a picture of absolute completeness or all. Okay, so that's my first reason. The second reason is this. The list of 12 of the 12 tribes of Israel would necessarily refer only to Jewish believers and exclude the Gentile believers. But the question is, how can this be the intention when quite obviously Gentile believers in all of time outnumber Jewish believers many, many times over? Moreover, the list, as you will notice, includes the tribe of Levi, but excludes the tribe of Dan. Now, in the Old Testament, such a list would do the opposite. It would include the tribe of Dan and exclude the tribe of Levi. Now, a Jewish believer who reads this list will sense that this is not a normal list. Now, my third reason is this. Look at what the Apostle John was doing. In verse 4, he heard the number of the seal. Right? He heard the number of the seal. Maybe he was busy, you know, taking dictation, scribbling down as he heard the listing of the tribes. After he did that, in verse 9, what happened? He looked and he beheld a great multitude that no one could number, right? And this great multitude came from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and numbers, and they were all standing before the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, I believe that the number 144,000 symbolizes that great multitude. And the tribes of Israel, well, symbolize the believers from among the nations, the tribes, the peoples, and languages who are the servants of God. Therefore, my brothers and my sisters, you and I, who believe in Jesus and are redeemed by his blood, are in that great multitude. Let's move down and look at chapter 7, verse 14. This verse describes those who bear the seal of God as coming out of the great tribulation. They will go through trials and testing, but God's seal will protect them. As a result, they endured the great tribulation by having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now we come therefore to the second point in this sermon, that God's seal helps them respond rightly to the great tribulation. From the earlier chapters dealing with the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3, now we understand that the washing of robes and making them white are metaphors for not compromising the faith, but maintaining true and faithful Christian witness during the time of suffering. Indeed, those churches face great pressure to dilute the witness of their Christian faith, and the pressure came either from within, such as false teaching, or from without, such as economic duress, persecution, imprisonment, or death. Now, the purpose of Revelation chapter 7 is to encourage the believers in the seven churches that they are sealed by God. Now, for churches like Smyrna and Philadelphia, knowing that they were sealed would encourage them to hold on despite the extreme difficulties that were upon them. For churches that were fraternizing with the world or with false teaching, thereby staining their garments, knowing that they were sealed would spur them to wash their garments white by repenting and resolving to stay true to Jesus. Revelation 7 also shows what happens to believers in the end. We see the servants of God standing before God and the Lamb, clothed in white, bearing palm branches and praising God and the Lamb for the gift of their salvation. They serve him day and night in his temple. Now you may remember from Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 and 5 verse 10 that Jesus had made them a kingdom and priests to God through his blood. And so we see here in chapter 7, the servants of God, kingdom and priests to God, fulfilling that very role for which Christ had made them. Now, as we go on further down in this chapter, in verse 15 and 16 and 17, we will see how three massive and precious ideas from the earlier parts of the Bible are fulfilled. Okay, get ready. Verse 15. The presence of God in the midst of his people reminds us of the days of Moses when the tabernacle of God was in the midst of the tribes of Israel. Now, the Greek word for the word shelter is in fact tabernacle. Verse 16. The satisfaction of the hungry and the thirsty brings to mind Jesus' promises of blessing in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 17, the Lamb who becomes their shepherd and leads them to springs of living water points to Psalm 23. Isn't this precious? This is one reason why we should hide all these words of Scripture in our hearts. Because when we get to heaven, they will all become alive right before our eyes, and we will be in the Word of God, literally, and experience all these blessings that Scripture promises us who trust in God and in Jesus. So I do encourage us all to look forward to that day, because all these things will happen in heaven for us who believe in him. A prize that is infinitely more and greater and better than a Subaru that Mr. Siripong had aspired to win. Huh? Finally, when you look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 5, you will see that the prayers of the saints do reach God and that God does respond to them. Fire from the heavenly altar of incense and prayer was thrown down on the earth, leading to thundering, rumbling, lightning, and quaking. Imagine what's going on the earth. The sky in uproar, the ground in convulsion. What a terrible time it must be for people who are there and who do not know God. Well, let us consider now how we might apply all of this to our lives today. The 2 points of today's sermon are that God's seal helps us endure the great tribulation and respond rightly to the great tribulation. Well, as I and the other preachers have said, here in Singapore, we have experienced nothing close to a great tribulation since the end of the Japanese occupation in 1945. Well, we have had some large-scale disturbances and tragedies, such as the Bukit Ho Swee fire and racial riots in the 1960s, the Spiros tanker disaster in 1978, the Hotel New World collapse in 1985, the Asian financial crisis in 1997, SARS in 2003, the Haze in 2015, and of course COVID-19 in the last 3 years. But all of these are small compared to the recent floods in Pakistan and Malaysia, the bushfires in Australia a few years ago, warfare that has been and still is being waged in various parts of the world, and the earthquakes and tsunamis that a number of nations have experienced, where the human death toll reached tens of thousands, if not more, not to mention the extent of infrastructural damage and destruction. So for us, we will have to scale down what the Great Tribulation might mean for us to our comfortable little bubble, all right? But this does not mean that the book of Revelation is not relevant to us at all. I mean, I have heard it said that if we don't learn to trust God for a headache, we will never learn to trust God when we have cancer. So let's better pay attention. Now, the usual kind of problems that we could face in our lives today could be a health situation that is uncertain or getting out of control. It could be a toxic relationship that is painfully difficult and draining. It could be study problems or financial woes that keep us awake at night. It could even be subtle seductions that reach out to us, urging us to engage in immorality or illegality. Now, whatever may be the trouble, let us remember that we are marked by the seal of God, and so it enables us to respond to these challenges in ways that distinguish us from the people of the world. So for example, instead of grumbling and complaining that, aya, we are so sway, you know how it is, right? So unlucky. I mean, this is the kind of talk that we sometimes hear from people who do not know Christ. But instead of doing that, we can trust God to lead us through trial. Remember that Revelation 7:14 describes the servants of God as those coming through the Great Tribulation. So God's way of delivering his people is not to remove them from trouble, but to help them through trouble. Well, in one of my marketplace jobs before I served in Hebron full-time, I was looking for a way out of that job, but all of the other job options that came to me were not very inviting. Was I suffering there? Was that the Great Tribulation? Well, I had been miserable, right? Didn't like the work which was unending. Didn't like the unfriendly office culture that instilled fear, distrust, and self-preservation among the employees. I mean, even though some of the people there were actually quite nice. I didn't like the way the organization didn't seem to value its staff, and so staff loyalty was low, morale was low, and the bosses didn't seem to be bothered by all that. It just felt very, very toxic, and I was falling sick every month from the combined stress of it all. Now, of course, I had prayed about my job situation. In the end, it was God who delivered me by bringing me through a certain journey in that job and marvelously showed me that it was time for me to go. No, I was not sacked or retrenched, if that's what you're thinking, all right? And there was no or other offer of employment waiting for me. But suddenly, I just knew in my heart that I had discharged all that I had to do and that it was time to leave. And so I tendered my letter of resignation without another job waiting for me. I was completely and amazingly at peace. God's seal upon us enables us in the time of testing to do what we believe God in His Word commands us to do in that situation, rather than hide away in fear and trembling, or worse, behave in ways that are opposite to his commands. In those situations, we can exercise integrity in life and faith and walk our talk. Now, one area of testing in society in the last 20 years concerned sexual orientation and gender identity issues. So let me just deal with this question of Section 377A of the Penal Code, which of course Singapore recently repealed. Now, you may know that the debates on the repeal actually go back many years. In fact, the arguments for and against the repeal and the homosexual lifestyle generally have become so heated that they have been branded as culture wars. And the Singapore government has been very concerned not to allow this to polarize Singaporeans unduly. Now, many conservatives, including Christians, have borne the brunt of attacks by especially the militant behavior of some pro-repeal activists in the West and also in Singapore. Now, over 10 years ago, and some of you may remember this, we invited to Hebron as part of a Christian education lecture a female law professor who had been a nominated member of parliament in Singapore for a 2.5-year term. Now, during her term as NMP, she argued against the proposal to repeal Section 377A during the parliamentary debates in 2007. She was a Christian. And in that meeting here in Hebron, she shared with us that she knew that her one term as NMP was part of God's plan for her at that point of her life. Now, for taking a position on the matter, she was abused online and offline and even received threats to her life. Now, one could say that because God's seal was upon her, she could maintain her Christian witness and discharge her duties as an MP according to her conscience without fear or favor. But of course, it was not difficult to see how hard her life had become in those many weeks of her parliamentary speech. Her critics scorned her and treated her with contempt. But nobody could accuse her of compromising her Christian witness either by her words or by her behavior. So in the language of chapter 7, verse 14, this woman, NMP, certainly kept her garments white. Now, indeed, troubles are God's way of driving us closer to Him, teaching us to depend on Him, and training us to be constant in prayer. They are a form of spiritual discipline from God to strengthen, deepen, and broaden our faith in Him. Think about how you normally would respond to troubling situations. Do you cling closer to God? Do you depend on Him to save you? Are you praying more regularly, more fervently? Well, let's not forget that in Revelation chapter 8 from verse 1 to 5, we have a description of God answering the prayers of His saints according to His timetable. But it assures us that God does hear our prayers and that He does answer them too. Therefore, will we not look to Him and pray all the more? Let me give you an example of a situation that concerns all of us. Okay? All of us here. Are you aware that last week, just a few days ago, we entered the final year of our 30-year lease of the land that our church building is sitting on. Are you aware of that? Now, of course, I mean, that is not a disaster on the scale, on the same scale as the earthquake in Turkey and Syria or the war in Ukraine. But it is a matter of grave concern for all of us to be able to raise the money that we need in order to renew the lease and to undertake some building renovation. Now, you may be a youth, a young adult, a young working adult, a mid-career adult, or a retiree, and you may not be holding a leadership role in Hebron, but are you praying about this matter? Because if we don't have use of this place for worship beyond February 2024, then we will have to move out. And all of our efforts in gospel ministry to this part of Singapore will come to naught. This is everybody's business, not just the business of the session members. Can you now understand why I envy churches that sit on freehold land? They don't have to worry about fundraising once every 30 years for land and for building the way we do. And so they can give undivided attention to ministry work. But for us who have this cross to bear, our trust is in God, our provider. And this is why our lease renewal exercise is called Project Ezra, right? Because in Ezra chapter 6, when the enemies of the Jews stopped them from rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, God moved the heart of the king of Persia to issue a decree ordering not only that those enemies should not interfere in the rebuilding project, but also that money from the royal coffers would be released to the Jews so that the building projects could be completed. That has been my prayer, that after we have given of our best, God will open the treasures from somewhere and supply all of our needs in order for us to have another go in the next generation of gospel ministry here in Choa Chu Kang Street 52. Now, of course, in as much as we would rather have freehold tenure on this land rather than just a mere 30-year lease, I believe that God gives this to us in order to draw us close to Him and to depend on Him. Now, our first generation leaders have been trained by God to trust Him when they first put this church building together in the 1990s. And so today, in the 2020s, it is our turn. It is time for God to train us, the next generation of Hebronites, to trust Him. So how will you respond to this? Does this move you to fervent prayer? Well, let me draw this sermon to a close. 2 weeks ago, when I preached on Revelation chapter 6, you may recall that I pointed to the last question in that chapter, those last three words, "Who can stand?" And I said to you that, well, in that sermon, that question will not be answered. Well, as you can see, the answer to that question is not Mr. Siripong of Thailand, okay? As you can now see, the answer is the servants of God who have the seal of God. They are the ones who can stand. We see them standing in heaven as they had withstood the great tribulation and came out of it. You and I, who believe in Jesus, are servants of God and have the seal of God. By His seal, God gives us the ability to come through without compromising our Christian testimony. Of course, nobody really wants the trials of this life, but that is part of the sinful landscape of this world. Nevertheless, God uses them to strengthen us, and He inspires us with the hope of standing in heaven before the throne of God and of the Lamb, and experiencing life as is described for us in Revelation chapter 7, but as we have never known or will ever know on this side of heaven. And so with this, brothers and sisters, let us encourage one another to persevere. All right. We will have a time of meditation. I've done this 3 times before, and there's been some feedback that people are getting very nervous because you feel you have to talk to people you don't like. But anyway, I'm changing that, okay? So relax. You can either choose to talk with somebody, or if you prefer to meditate on your own, you may also do that, and nobody's going to stare at you, okay? So for the next about 3 to 4 minutes, look at the first question and discuss with one another, or just think about it. What is one takeaway point from the sermon for you? And then you may take the second question home, because we don't have time for discussing 2 questions. Okay, so in the next 4 minutes, just turn around if you would like to talk with somebody, or if not, you know, just on your own, think about what is one takeaway point from the sermon for you. Yeah, talk. Let's wrap up and pray together. Please join me in prayer. God our Father, we thank you for your encouragement in the scriptures today. We thank you that even though we face hardship in our lives, Lord, that come in many forms, great and small, you are the one who gives us the ability to pull through because you will take us through. You have already provided us with a seal that will protect us and secure our faith so that, Lord, we will come through to the end and be part of that great multitude. Lord, for some of us, the tribulation, the trials, the testing is hard. And so for these, our brothers and sisters, we ask for you to give them extra grace, Lord, to endure and to keep trusting you and to be full of hope and thanksgiving because you are their God. For the rest of us, let us also take this time of testing to grow in our trust in you so that, Lord, we will learn to be at peace, Lord, when the testing gets harder. This is our prayer, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.